whom I know because she replaced me at the church where I retired. I showed her a picture of the wedding that I had been at. 1976 in June. Your member, Debbie Snyder, got married to Douglas Kemp, and she said, I was the flower girl in that wedding. So we've known each other since 1976. It's been a long time, but there was a fellowship group, a singing group that was established, and we used to meet here to practice in the mid-70s, and Kathy Huffman was a part of that. And it was during that time I met a member of yours, Jerry Mack. She had a tremendous impact on my faith journey. And it was not only by her words, but her actions that inspired me to get more involved in not only my home congregation, Chestnut Grove, but also in the wider Lutheran church, which ultimately led to me meeting my husband, Steve, who was a Lutheran pastor. As I looked at the lessons today, I tried to decide what I was going to preach about, and I discovered that there was somewhat of a connection between the second lesson in 1 Corinthians, my faith journey, and Jerry. So let me try and put them together for you. As background of the second lesson, Paul lived as a Pharisee, and was prior to his conversion, he participated in the persecution of the early disciples of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. He was at the stoning of Stephen, who was one of the people the early disciples selected to help distribute food to the widows in the early church. As Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, a light brighter than the sun shone around both him and his travelers, causing them all to fall to the ground, and they became blind. The risen Lord spoke to him, and 3 days later his sight was restored by Ananias in Damascus. It took some time for the disciples to accept him as one of them because he had persecuted so many of them. But he immediately started to proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth was the Jewish Messiah and that he was the Son of God. He went on to write 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament, and over half of the contents of the book of Acts is devoted to the works and life of Paul. Over the course of his ministry, the Apostle Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles and established at least 14 churches. You can read all about it in the book of Acts. He also is recorded as having 3 separate missionary journeys that took Paul to Greece, Turkey, Syria, and numerous regions you can't even find on the map today. Corinth, at the time, was a busy Roman trading city, and it was literally the crossroads of the world, where the north and south trade routes intersected the east-west traffic. It was one of the most dominant cultural centers of the day. It was materially prosperous, intellectually alert, and morally corrupt. Even in the pagan world, the city was known for its moral corruption. It was like Hollywood, Las Vegas, and New York City combined. It had an estimated population of 400,000 people, made up of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. Athens always led as the classic Greek city of intellectual and architectural wonders, but Corinth was where real life was. And it was here that Paul was sent, or went, for 18 months to make a house church. He was kicked out of the synagogue for preaching what the Pharisees called heresy. So he stayed at his friend's house next door. His name was Aquila, with his wife, Priscilla. They, like Paul, tent makers by trade. Well, as you might suspect, does 18 months sound like a long time to put together a house for? I mean, he probably found members to attend his house church, and he probably found leaders to run it. But then he moved on to the next city where he would make a house church. In this case, it was Ephesus. But as you might suspect, you know, he wasn't gone very long before he started hearing that people living there were having trouble with the church. The church in Corinth had members who were having disagreements with each other on jealousy, quarreling. There was strife. Some of the members were leading worldly lives. And on top of everything else, they were arguing over who was the better pastor. The preacher, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. Are you surprised to hear that the house church was having growing problems? I mean, if you read both books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will read about all the differences that were occurring in this church. So the purpose of these two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was to tell them how to correct these problems. Now, ironically, Paul was not blaming the world for all of the problems the church had, but rather he tells the church leaders, church council, listen here, he was telling the church leaders that they have not been maturing in their spiritual life, and so they could not handle these problems. He tells them that they are still infants in Christ. They are not maturing in their spirituality in order to understand these worldly sins that are going on in the world. Jealousy, immorality, and others. He told them they needed to grow up. They were infants. They were babies. You know what they're like, don't we, darling? Don't we know what babies are?
Congratulations.
They are totally dependent upon their parents for everything. We help them grow up. And every child can hardly wait to grow up. They hunger to become teenagers, to obtain their driver's license, to move away from home, to go to college or enlist in the military, or to finally become adults and just move away and get on the road. In the same way, we in the church should hunger to grow. We need to gain deeper awareness of our Christian truths, of stronger faith in living, and have maturity in our lives. Spiritual growth is important. God wants us to grow. He wants us to move beyond our elementary stages of milk into eating solid food. And more importantly, not only to feed ourselves, but to feed those people around us. Those people who come in contact with us each and every day. The most important reason to mature is for our lives to reflect the nature of Jesus. And I want to share with you a few steps that might help you to mature spiritually. First of all, we need to pray and worship. Intimacy is what God is looking for, and this is how the Holy Spirit will fill you. You need to pray for yourself every day. Let me say that again. You need to pray for yourself before anyone else. It's important. Pray for your church. Pray for your council members by name. And pray for your joint council members by name. They have an awesome responsibility to your church. You need to pray for them. I hear you have a call committee. Pray for the members of your call committee. They guest pastor. And then pray for your church that they would be receptive to whoever comes as your candidate. And it's imperative you do that. Have a petition in your prayers each week. Include it in your prayer list. Pray for your church members by name every day. Pray for 6 or 8 families every day. By the end of the month, you'll be done. Then next month, start it again. Pray for your people. When we had COVID and I marched up and down the street in front of my house, I prayed for St. Timothy's members every day. You know how? Because I knew where everyone sat. As you walk down the street or as you go about your business and all this business, think of your people who are sitting in the same pews every day, every Sunday, and pray for them. And then, you know, you have them pray for them. It's important to pray for each other. Pray for your neighboring churches. Pray for your wider church people. Bishop Dunlop of your Lower Susquehanna Synod. Pray for Bishop Eaton, the presiding bishop of your USCA. Secondly, we need to read our Bible and apply it to our everyday lives. Do you read the Bible every day? Do you give God the opportunity to talk to you by reading the Bible every day? I read through a 1-year Bible where I have a portion of Old Testament and New Testament, a portion of the Psalms, and a portion of the Proverbs every day. At the end of the year, I read the whole Bible. Takes about 15, 20 minutes. But it doesn't matter what you read, as long as you read. There's hundreds, probably thousands of apps out there you can download on your computer or your iPhone. And then whenever you have a spare moment, you can pull something up and read it. It's not important whether you're reading it from a book or reading it from an app. The important thing is that you read it. And if you have special interests of things, maybe the women in the Bible, maybe you want to learn more about Paul, or the disciples or prophets or kings, find books on it. Do you have a church library? I don't know. I didn't wander around enough to find out. But I know that in churches where we've served, everybody liked to dump all the books at the church library. you'd be surprised what you find there. But occasionally there's some really good books in there. So go find something and read it. Again, the important thing is to read this stuff. Because what will happen if you read the Bible or read something scriptural? You will grow in your spiritual life. Thirdly, in order to grow spiritually, you need to have fellowship with each other. I realize you're without a regularly called pastor, but it's more important now than ever for you to come together, to have opportunities to visit with each other and grow in fellowship. And I need more than a few minutes on Sunday morning. I know it sounds crazy, but I have to tell you, I come to you this morning on the other side of the fence. I'm not one of those that when my husband was called to several of the parishes of which we went, they had been vacant for some time. And in the beginning of the call, it was challenging to get the congregation to understand that they needed to get involved, that they needed to come together for Bible study. They needed to come together for fellowship group gatherings, and they needed to come to worship on a regular basis because they hadn't done so in so long. They got out of the habit. You know, bad habits are hard to break. I see you have a weekly Bible study, and that's great. But what if that time doesn't suit you? What if you work? Isn't that a novel idea? I don't know. You know, is there someone who can hold something at night? Maybe in your home? Just to get together and either read the Bible or study something specifically. Again, look in your library. There might be something there. Or could you find more excuses to come together to do what Lutherans do best? Eat! Have a special outing once a month to get together. that's dull. I think my share of food gatherings where they've all been different kinds of chili. I've done that. But it was still fun. It was funny one by one as everybody brought chili. How about quiche night or even dessert night? But a few of you plan to get together to pray. You know, either here or in your home. Praying for those people I alluded to a few minutes ago. Give the suggestion some thought. They are important to do if you want to grow up. And Paul thought it was for this very reason that the church was having problems in Corinth. They were babies in their faith, and they couldn't handle the problems that arose or even how to fix them. You want to be like the church in Corinth, or would you rather have a congregation that is healthy and growing? Not only in numbers, but growing in your faith. Yes, we know it is inevitable that we're going to have disagreements. They arise. But if you're in a growing in your spiritual life by praying and worshiping and reading your Bible and having fellowship with each other in Christian unity, you should be able to handle any disagreements that come up. And remember, it is through these hardships that you are made stronger. But you need to rely on God, praying for His Holy Spirit to help and guide you through these difficult times. We need to work together. One person cannot do it alone. We all need to come together. And as Paul reminds us in our lesson today, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are God's co-workers, Paul says. You are God's field. Together in Christ, we at one and the same time are God's co-workers and God's field in which the work is taking place. By working with God and learning from Him how to work with each other, we are growing into that spiritual maturity we so desperately need.
What's that?
And which God so much wants us to have. But most importantly, to mature spiritually means that we grow in faith and repentance. Spiritual maturity is a process. The grace of the Lord Jesus allows us to grow in our faith, and the more we do, the more we look like Jesus. I shared earlier how Jerry was a mentor to me and with my faith formation. I can assure you with complete confidence that if Jerry was here this morning, she would be beating the bushes to find people to help her to get all of you to grow up. Why? Because she loved this church. And more importantly, she loved her Lord. You saw this not only through her words, but her actions. She was always trying new things and trying to encourage others to do these new things. So, let us be like her. And let's all of us grow up together. Amen.
Amen.